We've had it on our minds a lot lately for a lot of reasons. If you've watched the news this week, you saw that the state of Oaxaca was shocked with an 8.2 earthquake, an earthquake on the 8.2 on the Richter scale in Oaxaca, right in Oaxaca City, which is the capital of that region. The village where we work, Pueblo Viejo, is in the state of Oaxaca. It's over the mountains from the capital city. They felt a good tremor, but they were fine. So maybe that was on your mind. I had several people text me, hey, what about Pueblo Viejo? You know, how are they doing? So that was a relief to hear. But I also want to talk about missions because I want you to know Rylan Hersey. Maybe you know Rylan. Rylan's a senior in high school. He is about to head off for 3 months to Ecuador. Tell us a little bit about where you're going and what you're going to be doing.
Well, I'll be leaving this Friday to...
Are we on there? Nope. There we go.
All right.
Okay. Well, I'll be leaving this Friday to Quito, Ecuador. I'll be staying there for 3 months working with a humanitarian organization called Extreme Response. They're all across the globe. And I'll be running working at an after-school program for the kids that live off the dump there. That's sort of how they get their food and their supplies.
Wow.
And just giving them food, you know, helping them with school and be able to help out with the Christmas program that they have there with Operation Christmas Child, and just, yeah.
That is really cool. We cannot imagine children living in the dump, you know. That's a big deal in a lot of third world countries. They have no home, they have no parents. The kids gravitate to the dump, and they live there, and they eat the refuse that's thrown away by other people. So you're going to be working there. And what organization are you working with? What's it called again?
It's called Extreme Response.
Extreme Response. Is this mainly what they do? They mainly do humanitarian aid, or are there other things that they do?
Yeah, they're a humanitarian aid organization, but they started out in the dump in Quito, and now they've expanded. They have a daycare in Quito, and they're in multiple different countries just helping in wherever they can.
Wow, so living out the gospel.
Rylan, this is a great opportunity. How did this come about for you? I mean, you know, how did this come about?
It was actually kind of interesting. We've always known the creators of the organization when we lived in Michigan, and they recently moved down to Atlanta. That's where the headquarters is for Extreme Response, and we were able to talk with them, and different families that worked with the organization would stay with us and talk about it. And I've always wanted to do a gap semester myself, and I've wanted to do some service for the Lord, so this seemed like an amazing opportunity. So we just applied and interviewed, and
that's great. I think it is a great opportunity for you to do this specifically at this time in your life.
So as you're going, we want to pray for you. We want to, not only today, but I want to encourage you to pray for Rylan for these 3 months. Maybe you could put that on your prayer list. However it is that you pray, whatever you do to remind yourself to pray for people, make yourself a note, stick it in your Bible, however you do that. How could we pray for you, Rylan, as you prepare to go?
Just with safe travels and with being able to, you know, hopefully I won't get too sick there.
Yeah.
Or at all, be able to pick up the language. I'm going to be talking to a lot of 6 through 12-year-olds who mainly speak Spanish, so hopefully I'll be able to communicate with them effectively, and then just, you know, that anything that is in God's will happen, they'll be able to really work in His will and serve Him.
Yeah, you know, the Scripture says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So what a great opportunity to go into a place where in these kids' lives it's very dark. They don't know Jesus, many of them, I'm sure, and so you'll have an opportunity to represent Christ to them. So I want us to pray for Rylan today. I also want us to pray about an event we have coming up on Saturday, talk about missions.
Yeah, you know, we are very fortunate here at Sunrise. I was sharing with some earlier. I counted it up. On any given Sunday morning, and you may not be aware of this, we have 70-plus volunteers that make Sunday morning possible.
Wow.
That's a tribute to you as a church, but 70-plus volunteers every Sunday morning making possible what we do here on Sunday morning. But unfortunately, a lot of the local ministries don't have that luxury. They don't have that volunteer force helping them. So next Saturday at 8, we're going to meet here at 8 o'clock. We'll serve you breakfast, and we're wanting all of our small groups to come out, families to come out, and we're going to go out into the community and work at some of these local ministries, Bridging the Gap, One Roof Ministries, There's an organization called Pink Posse. They help cancer patients and their families. And they're having a fundraiser next Saturday, a walk, and they need some volunteers to help them. All the proceeds go to helping local families as they go through the cancer process of treatments. We're going to be going out to Georgia Baptist Children's Home. So there's a possibility for you to just give back to these ministries that don't have the opportunity that we have as a church as far as volunteers. And that's what it's all about. So,
and we figured we need about 100 people.
About 100 people. We're able to send, there's a lot of work to do at all of these ministries. Bridging the Gap said they could take up to 30 people, helping them over there with all that they're doing. Georgia Baptist Children's Home, we can send 30 or more out there. One Roof Ministries, 15 to 20, 10 to 15 volunteers at the Walk of Pink Posse. So we have an opportunity. We're also having a small group that's going to be doing a block party using our ministry trailer. So there's going to be a lot of activities going on next Saturday in our community. You know, missions is not only worldwide, but missions is right here. Mm-hmm. And we're told that in Acts 1:8. So.
Right. So that's this coming Saturday, 8 o'clock, September 16th. Mm-hmm. All right. So mark that down. It's a great opportunity to serve in our community, to be a part of what God's doing through not just the ministry of Sunrise, but your small group serving together. It's a great opportunity to serve.
After the service, I'm going to be sitting out at a round table. If you want to come by and see me and put your small group down or ask any questions you may have, I'll be sitting out there. So come by and see me after the service this morning.
There's also on your little tear-off, there's a little thing you can say, sign me up, I want to come. You know, with all the hurricane stuff going on too, this past week, it was kind of like, I don't want to say last minute, but we got word the week of and said, we are gathering buckets of hope is what we called them. And so we just put that email out right before Sunday, said, if you can do it, if you can help. We ended up taking 35 buckets of hope and about 28 cases of water that you brought and you donated with very little notice. We know that most of you don't open the emails we send out. We know that. Shame on you. But we know that. And we know who you are, and God knows who you are. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But here's my thought. With all that's going on in South Florida, I don't know yet what's going to happen, but I am confident that we're going to have opportunity to serve again. Matter of fact, Home Depot has given us, I think, about 40 buckets with lids for free as a gift for us to fill up. And so I know we're going to have that opportunity. So would you just kind of watch your email inbox? And if you don't get our church emails, could you put that on that little tear off and drop it in the black box on your way out or hand it to one of us? And just know that it's coming. And sometimes in between Sundays, the only way we have to communicate is by email or phone calls or text or something. So we'll try to get the word out and let you know when that opportunity comes. But we're confident with all that's going on that we will have an opportunity to bless people, and the buckets of hope have become a great way to do that through the last few years during various times of tragedy. I want us to go to the Lord and pray. I want us to pray for Ryland. I want us to pray for the people in Florida and other places in the Caribbean all around who are just devastated by what's going on. I know we have the Pullins, Mike Pullins' parents are here from Florida. There may be some others here from Florida. And you know firsthand what it's like trying to get out of that state, the craziness of what it was like, the anxiety of knowing that you left everything back there and you don't know what you're going to go back to. Could we just pray and ask for the Lord to bless our nation? There are some being hit right now as that storm is probably making landfall in various places. So we just need to ask the Lord for His grace and for His mercy. So Tim, would you lead us in prayer?
Let's pray. Father, at this time, sometimes it's hard for us as we sit in this comfortable building with beautiful weather outside to realize what's going on in other parts of our country and in the world. But God, as we watch the television, we're fully aware of the devastation. And Lord, this morning we lift up the many people who have already been devastated in the Caribbean islands and South Florida and the Keys. Lord, even parts of Cuba. Lord, as Irma has come through there and now it's heading this way. But Lord, we know that you are greater than any storm. Lord, so we trust in you. I pray for peace. I pray for comfort for these. God, I just pray that they would turn to you as their hope, as their strong tower, as their rock. God, I lift up Ryland to you. I thank you for this opportunity to go to Ecuador. And God, just to be the hands and feet and voice of Jesus. And God, just to love on these children. And just to bring a little bit of hope to them and light. God, I pray for his safety. Lord, I pray that you just undergird him and anoint him. Lord, as we know that you'll walk with him because you tell us you'll never leave us nor forsake us. God, may this be an experience of truly just of not only changing lives there in Ecuador, but God, may it be a life-changing experience for him. Again, Lord, just keep him safe. Lord, we look forward to hearing what you have done through him and with him there as he serves you for these next few months. God, I pray for next Saturday as we as a church, as we go out into our community, again, just as we serve these various ministries, Lord, we're in fact serving you. So God, help us go out with love in our heart and a willingness to serve. In whatever capacity is asked, Lord, may we be a light to those and bring encouragement and hope to others then. Lord, I thank you for a church that is not just stuck within these walls, Lord, that we truly seek to serve you outside of these walls. So I praise you and thank you for that. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Tim. All right. I want to do one more thing before we look together in God's Word. Today we have the honor of celebrating a huge milestone for our church. It's also a huge milestone for Skeeter, but it's a huge milestone for our church. You know, in church world, you may not know this, but the typical tenure of a youth pastor is less than 2 years. Do you know that? Senior pastors, about 3 years. We are blessed at our church to have pastors who hang around here. They like us. And we're grateful that God has allowed Skeeter to stay and be a part of this ministry here at Sunrise for 15 years. And I just think that's awesome. That was great. It's awesome. You know, whenever we came here, we had several kids in the youth group. My kids have grown up being blessed by Skeeter's ministry, his heart for them. His passion for the Lord, his desire to see students grow to be leaders. My kids have been blessed by that. And Skeeter, wherever you are, I think you're back there somewhere. We're grateful for you. 15 years is a long time. We have a gift we're going to give to him. I told him, I'm not going to call you up, you know. I'm not going to do that. But we just want to say we love you, and we are so honored that you are on our ministry team here. Our church is better because you're a part of who we are. And we just are grateful. Grateful to God for you. You know, the fact is Skeeter does a lot of things, not just student ministry. He does a lot of things. He helps out with our front door ministry. He does a lot of administrative work. I just tell you, we are a pastoral team. We do everything as a team, and there's so many times we're all wearing different hats, and I'm just grateful to have the privilege, really, to serve with these guys and to serve with Skeeter. I'm grateful for that. All right, I want to invite you to take your Bibles and find 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This past week, I've been glued to the television like you have. Whenever I pass the television, I stop, you know, to see what's going on. Sometimes pull up my phone, what's Irma doing, you know, and sometimes I'll get on my computer to see what's the latest. I want to know what the track is, you know, where's it going? And I've done the same thing that you've done probably. We've all been anxious to see what was going on. So I probably at least looked at the television more than I normally do. I was watching one day, actually, I was coming through here and I stopped in the cafe to see what was going on. And there was this advertisement. I don't know why it is. When I time it, I want to see what's going on in the world. There's commercials on, you know. And so I go in, And they're doing this commercial. I think it was that tape you stick on and stop the water. I'm not real sure what it was, but it was one of those commercials. And, you know, they're telling you how great it is, and it's going to do everything for you. And then they've got this amazing price. It's always $19.99. I would just like for someone to come out with something that's, you know, like $12, you know, but it's always $19.99. And then you know what they do at the end. Not only do they have this amazing product that's going to change the world for $19.99, they always say, but wait, there's more, there's more. We have got a special deal for you today. If you will call this 1-800 number now, we will send you not one, but two of these superstar amazing things that's going to change your life. Just add a little shipping and handling and you're good. For $19.99, you get two of these things. We live in a world where that is so common. When I said the word, but wait, you knew there's more. I mean, you knew that. We all knew that because we've all seen it. Doesn't matter what channel you watch. We all understand that concept of sweetening the deal. It's part of our culture. It's part of how commercials are done. It's marketing. We've got a deal for you, and it's even sweeter than you thought. We, I think, have a tendency as Christians to feel like we have to sweeten the deal when we're presenting the gospel. And we don't. In our small group study this week, we're going to think about that for just a little bit. What really is this gospel message all about? The call to follow Christ. Do we really have to sweeten the deal? Let's watch Kyle Adelman as he talks just for a second. We're going to watch just a little piece of the video that you're going to see in your small group as we think about this concept.
Sometimes in an effort to get as many people as possible to follow Jesus, I have, with good intentions, made following him sound as attractive, as appealing as possible. And so I've talked a lot about the unconditional joy, the peace that passes understanding, the grace and mercy that frees us from all of our guilt and shame. Those things are true and they are beautiful and they should be spoken of often. But I've realized that I have been guilty of selling Jesus, of emphasizing only the parts about Jesus that I thought people would like. Imagine it this way. Imagine if my oldest daughter grows up and goes to college, and after a number of years isn't married, but she really wants to be. And so I decide to help the process along. And I take out an ad in the newspaper, and I put up a billboard sign and print up t-shirts begging someone to come and choose her. Wouldn't that cheapen who she is? Wouldn't that make it seem like they were doing her a favor? I would never do that. If you want to come and get to know her, you better come with everything you've got, or I'll send you packing.
Wouldn't you love to be his daughter laying there in that scene? I want us to think about this idea of this message that we have to follow Jesus. You see, it's true that God offers peace that passes understanding, a joy unspeakable and full of glory. We know those things to be true. There is nothing like the thrill of being forgiven as a child of God. What an amazing thing that is. A confidence in the midst of the storms of life. But God also offers a cross. It's not a cushy cross. Sometimes it's not an easy path. Sometimes it is a difficult path. Have you ever thought about the time when Jesus described the path of Christianity, the path of following him, as not taking the wide road that leads to destruction, but the narrow road that's difficult and hard? It's not always easy. Do we sometimes sell Jesus short? maybe in a desire and an effort to want to attract people to Christ, we choose to leave off some aspects of the Christian life that may seem a little challenging, a little more difficult. You see, in our theme scripture, Luke 9:23, Jesus was very clear about what it means to be a Christ follower. He was very clear about what it means to become a Christian. He said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You do catch those three things. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Those are not easy words. That's a challenging statement from the Son of God that says, listen. Now, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. So we understand that God so loves you and God so loves me. And he wants us in his family. But he was very clear about what it means to be a Christian. It's not just fire insurance. It's not just finding happiness in the midst of struggle. It is denying ourselves, taking up our cross every day, and following Jesus. That is Christianity. And it's a challenging thought for us today. Now, some weeks ago, I talked about cross-bearing just a little bit. And I want to look into that a little more today as we look at our scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want us to begin in verse 18, and we'll go down through verse 21. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 21. The scripture says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. I want us to think about this scripture today. We're going to sort of camp out here. There are several phrases, several words in here that I think are really critical words for us to get it and to capture it. Sometimes when you're reading along in the scripture, you'll read a word or read a phrase that might make you trip just a little bit. It might make you stop and go, whoa, what does that mean? I don't remember reading that before, or why did it say it exactly that way? And I think in this scripture, we see several things like that. For one thing, notice in verse 18, it says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are, look at that, being saved. To us who are being saved. Power of God. Why did he say that? Why does he say being saved? I want us to understand that as you look through the scriptures, there's actually several perspectives of salvation, several angles with which we can view this concept we call salvation, we call Christianity. Some have described it as tenses, like tenses of a verb tense. There's the past tense. So let's think about this for just a second. Salvation is a completed act. That's the past tense. Whenever we think about being saved, I was saved. Like Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. But God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. There is that idea of the past tense. See, when I was a young boy, I trusted Jesus as my Savior. I invited him to come into my life. I responded to his offer of salvation. I asked him to forgive me of my sins, and I surrendered my life to him as best as I knew how as a little boy. I became a Christian that day. I was saved. That is that past tense, that idea of the completed act of my salvation. At that moment, when I was a little boy, when I trusted Jesus as my Savior, I want you to understand, not only was my sin forgiven that day, but my sin for my entire life was covered by the blood of Jesus. It's an awesome thing to think that way back then, when I was a little boy, when I trusted Jesus as my Savior, the blood of Christ was applied to my whole life. So now as a 55-year-old adult, I don't go before God begging him to forgive me for my sin as if he might not. My sin has already been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. I have been saved. There was a past event in my life that took care of my future with great certainty. So it is a completed act, and I want us to understand that. And there's places in the Bible that refer to this completed act of salvation that we have experienced. If you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, there is a completed act of salvation in your life. And it is an awesome thing to know that I do not cower before God just as a filthy sinner, but I stand before my Heavenly Father as a forgiven saint. It has nothing to do with me or what I have done. It has nothing to do with my deeds of righteousness. It has everything to do with the blood of Jesus that has been applied to my life and the forgiveness that I received way back then as a little boy when I trusted Jesus as my Savior. If you've done that, if you've turned from your sin and you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, the good news is this: your sin is forgiven. It has been spread as far as the east is from the west. One of the Old Testament prophets says that God buried your sin in the deepest sea and remembers it no more. What an awesome thing that is. I'm going to talk about that in a few weeks. When I move into the next series, I'm going to talk about God's promises and the promise of forgiveness. How amazing that is. That's the past tense, the completed act. But there is also an ongoing process. And that's what this is referring to. For those of us who are being saved, it is the ongoing process. We have a big theological word for it. We call it sanctification, being made holy. It is the Christian journey. It's what happens between the beginning of our relationship with Christ and the end of our life here on earth. It is the journey that we're on where we are becoming more like Christ. Philippians chapter 2:12 says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." It is that working out. It is the living out our salvation that we experienced whenever we became a Christian, but every day we are being saved from the power of sin in our life. You get that? In the past, we were saved from the penalty of sin. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven one of these days because I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. But every day, I am being saved from the power of sin in my life as I surrender to Christ moment by moment and I experience His victory. So it is that ongoing process. And that's what Paul is talking about here in this verse, about the power of the cross, the message of the gospel for those of us who are being saved, who are on this journey of sanctification, who are walking in holiness, who are growing to know Jesus and becoming more and more like Christ. It is the daily journey of Christianity. Then there is the future reality that the Bible talks about. That's that future tense of salvation. Romans 13:11 says, "For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed." See, you see that idea. See, we were saved from the penalty of sin in the past, and we are being saved every day from the power of sin. But one of these days, we are going to be saved from the presence of sin. Sin will no longer be our home. It will no longer be our culture. It will no longer be consuming our world around us. Thank God for that. I look forward to that. Ephesians 1:14, I love this passage. It says, "The Holy Spirit is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory." God is going to redeem us one of these days from the very presence of sin in our life and in our world. So I want us to get that as we look at this passage for those of us who are being saved. Now look back at verse 18 again. It says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Boy, there's so much in this verse. For one is this term word, and we're going to talk about that mainly today, the word of the cross. It's a great term. It was a word that means a full, complete expression of something. It was a common word in the Greek language. It was used in the Gospel of John when he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He's saying that Jesus was the full expression of who God is, the complete communication of the Godhead for us. Communication. So it is saying this communication of the cross. What the cross says, the complete message of this cross that we look at, what is this message really saying? And we could spend weeks on this because frankly the message of the cross talks about how horrible our sin is. We do not want to belittle that. We do not want to minimize that, to understand that it was our sin that put Jesus on the cross. So we need to get that. The sin is a horrible affront to a holy God. Whenever we choose to go our own way instead of God's way, it is an affront to a God who has no sin, who can have nothing to do with sin. It required Jesus' death on a cross. So when we talk about the full message of the cross, I mean, we could spend a while talking about that. But I want us this morning to think about the fact that this message of the cross stands in great contrast to the message of our world. Huge, huge difference from what our world says. We've talked some about bearing our cross. We spent a few weeks, several weeks ago, I think it was message number two maybe, or I think it's two or three. We talked about what it means to take up our cross daily and follow Jesus. But I want us to think about this contrast of the message for our world, because it says that this word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You see, we think we are so smart in our culture, in our world. Our culture, people in our world says that we've figured out a world system that doesn't require God. And we think we are so sharp, and we think that we have got it all together. And we even see where people make fun of the Bible, and they make fun of Christianity. This meme came out on Facebook a while back from someone who thinks they have it all together. It says, if a talking snake, a Jewish zombie savior, and a worldwide flood make sense to you, but evolution is too far-fetched, religion has likely rotted your brain. We see things like this every now and then pop up on Facebook, possibly. Maybe you saw something like this. The person who obviously fancies himself as one who has a brain put this together and thought that it was clever. But what's interesting to me is that if his brain were as far advanced as he thinks it is, he would know that there is not a shred of evidence to even support this picture. Darwin even said that way back in the mid-1800s, that if the fossil record does not show to us, reveal to us, which he was confident that it would, but Darwin said if the fossil record does not reveal to us a transitional form, then my theory is not can't be true. See, this picture provides for us an image of a transitional form that has never been found. As a matter of fact, the fossil record supports something totally opposite of this, an explosion, an appearance of humanity, not a gradual progression. And I want to tell you, this is the missing link. This is the missing smoking gun that the evolutionists are so desperate to find. It's not to be found. You see, the Bible says, you know, we think we're so smart, but we are so foolish. We are so lacking in understanding, because the truth is we desperately need Creator God. We desperately need a relationship with our God who made us. So this word of the cross, it's a word of salvation that says we need God. Not only do we need him to create us, but we need him to save us, because we cannot save ourselves. Why would God send his son to die on a cross in such a cruel fashion if there was some other way? There is no other way. It required the cross. Our sin had to be paid for. God's compassion and mercy had to be expressed. It's his nature. It's who he is. The message of the cross reveals a God who loves us and a masterful plan to save the world. So this foolishness of the cross is not only a salvation message, but it's also a discipleship message. Because Jesus says, if you want to come after me, you have to deny yourself. You have to take up your cross how often? Daily. Take up your cross daily and follow me. You got to associate with Jesus and who he is. Jesus said it might even mean persecution. It might mean the world may hate you because the world hated him. Why would they not hate us? It means that we might be uncomfortable. It means we might go through difficult times. But it means whatever it is that we are following Jesus on a mission, our eyes fully on him. So to become a Christian, not only do we need to believe in a Savior and the power of the cross, we have to be willing to take up our cross every day and follow him. Now, if we're going to do that, if we're going to take up our cross daily, it means that we value several things. And I'm just going to quickly mention these. One, it means that we value God's call over our comfort. God's call is essential to understand that God has called me to follow him. You see, we must not only believe in a bloody Savior, but we must be willing to be bloodied ourselves. This is an awkward message of the gospel story, that to follow Jesus is not always easy. Sometimes it is uncomfortable. We don't like that because we are comfort-driven. We have climate control in our cars. We have heated tile in our bathrooms. Now you're going, I don't either, but I've thought about it. You know, on those cold winter mornings, it's like, whoa, some of those heat coils under this floor sure would be nice. Heated tile. We even have cushioned toilets, seats. I could not believe this picture that I found online. I got to confess, when I saw it, I thought, now that would be kind of nice. We like comfort. We like cushion world. But Jesus says you got to take up your cross daily, and there is nothing cushy about the cross. There's nothing easy about doing this. It means that we might have to be uncomfortable. Carrying a cross means that we do not hold comfort at the top of our wish list. It means following Jesus is what is our top priority. Whatever that means, wherever it means that we go, we might be uncomfortable, he says. There may be trials, difficulties, sacrifices, or could even be persecution. But the call of God is the primary thing in our life. He has called us and we want to follow him. He says, follow me, and so we leave it all behind, whatever that all means to follow Jesus. Ephesians 4:1, the scripture says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Now sometimes responding to God's call means that we're not voted the most popular. It could mean that we don't get the next promotion. It could mean that our future progress may be limited or certainly not lined with ease. So the call to Christ is a call to obedience and willingness to follow him. We need to get that. God's call over our comfort. Following Jesus is our priority. And whatever you have to sacrifice, whatever that means, you're willing to do it. And I want us to understand that, because I believe the day is coming when Christians will be called to take a stand for Jesus that will not be an easy stand. And we've got to ask ourselves, am I willing to do that? Am I willing to stand up for Christ because I have responded to his call in my life? The scripture says many are going to fall away during that time. And the reason many are going to fall away is because being a Christian will not be easy. Are you willing to do that? Is that the version of Christianity that you have? If you have another version of Christianity, it's not the real thing. It will not sustain you through eternity. It will ultimately cause you to wind up spending eternity in hell. God's call over our comfort. That's what Jesus meant when he said you got to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow him. But not only that, but it's God's plan over our agendas. Following Jesus means that his plan is so much more important than my plan. Think back to Luke 9:23, our theme verse. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must, look at that, deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. See, everyone has an agenda, and the question is, who set yours? Who set your agenda? Jesus says we have to deny ourselves. He warned us to seriously consider the cost of what it really means to follow him. In Luke chapter 14, it's a very interesting story. There was a big crowd of people following Jesus. A big crowd of fans following Jesus. And so Jesus decided to turn around and help them to understand what it really meant to be a follower. Now, understand this. I made a statement at the beginning of this series that Jesus sometimes turned and made crowd-thinning statements. It's not like Jesus wants to thin the crowds, because Jesus wants everyone to be saved. The scripture is real clear. But he wants us to understand what it means to be saved. He wants us to realize following Jesus does have a cost. Now, salvation is free. Following Jesus is very costly. Here's what Jesus said to that crowd that day. Now, large crowds were going along with him. And he turned and said to them, ready? If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Can we stop there for just a second? Does that bother you a little bit? I'll just say it bothers me. I'm like, Jesus, what were you thinking? That's a little awkward. For you to turn and tell the people you got to hate everyone in your life. Now, here's the thing. Is God really telling you to hate your parents and to hate your children and hate your spouse? No, there are other places in the Word of God that tells us to love them with everything that we have. So what was Jesus saying in this verse? He's obviously using a hyperbole. It was a common thing in teaching in those days to use an exaggerating statement to make a point. His point is, your love for me and your devotion to me should be so great that in comparison, it's like hating everyone else in your life. I am the first in your life. If you're going to follow me, I got to be first. There will be no rivals in Christianity, is what Jesus is saying. So this is, it's a disturbing verse, but it's powerful if we think about it. And so we have to ask ourselves, is my version of Christianity, is Jesus really first in my life like that? Have I really surrendered it all to Jesus? Is he first above everyone and everything? And then he says in verse 27, whoever does not carry his own cross, there it is again, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciples. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? And he goes on to give some other illustrations about counting the cost. And so God would say to us, listen, I want you to follow me. I want you to be my disciple, but I also want you to know what that means. I want you to count the cost. Counting the cost means that you look at what it really means to surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. You see, you can't just associate with spiritual things. You can't just connect with religious activities. You can't just have fond memories of spiritual events. You can't just think highly of the Word of God or think that God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross. It's got to be more than that. It is full surrender to Jesus Christ. God's plan over our agendas. God sets our agenda. Is really what it means if you're going to follow Jesus. It's a life-changing experience. It's awesome. But God's in charge. We're not. The third thing that we see in this passage, if we want to talk about what it really means to be a Christ follower, it means that we value God's victory over our failures. Here's a little dose of reality. We're not all that. We're not. Sometimes we think we are. Sometimes we think we have it all together. Sometimes we think we're the greatest thing. Let me tell you this fast little story. This is a gross story, okay? So brace yourself. This is PG. Maybe 13. No, PG. When I was 7 years old, I had a next-door neighbor whose name was Barry. Sorry for you Barrys out there. But it took me a few years to get over the chill that would run down my spine when I thought of the name Barry. Because I did not have a good experience with my next door neighbor. He was mean. He picked on me all the time. And one day we got in a fight in Barry's front yard. I mean, duking it out. I'd had it with Barry. He was bigger than me. His arms were like three times as long as mine. I didn't have a chance. He's probably twice my size. But I was going to let him have it. He was going to know that Tim Riordan lived next door. So I took him on, and we duked it out. No one was there to stop us. We just fought till we couldn't fight anymore. And my face was all bloodied. Back then, my nose would bleed so easy. I mean, I could just think bloody nose, and here it comes. And so I had blood, you know, coming out my nose. And so Barry went inside. I guess we got tired of fighting, and so he went inside, and, you know, I'm blood everywhere. And I got to thinking, you know, I look pretty cool. Blood. And I decided that I should get on my bike and drive down the road past my girlfriend's house with this blood, because it was pretty impressive. And so I got on my bike, and I'm riding down the road, and I can feel the blood coming. It's just gushing now. This has got to look awesome. And so I drove by Jill's house and slowed down. I looked over there. There she was on the front porch. I started to go over there, you know, I'm going to let her see it up real up close. But I just kind of pulled by there and slowed down. I waved. Isn't that dumb? That's just dumb. And then I went home. And I just felt so cool. I felt like, I don't know what I felt like, but it was awesome. Until I went into the bathroom, and what was coming out of my nose was not blood. I can stop there to get PG-13. It was not blood. It was not cool. It was gross. And here's what I know. We go through life and we think we're so cool. And we are not. We are not. We are so messed up. We are so screwed up. Our lives are just twisted. We are not cool. We are not all that. But God is. God is all that. God is amazing in our lives. And if we're going to be Christ followers, it means that we know we're not all that. It means that we understand sometimes there's going to be failures in our lives. Sometimes things are not going to work out as we thought that they should. Sometimes we're going to fall flat on our face. Sometimes somebody's going to come and knock us in the nose. We're going to have failures in our lives. We're going to fall on our faces. Because the fact is, sometimes we do the dumbest things. The dumbest things. I saw this picture online. This is, blows my mind. This girl, she took a dare to stick a hammer in her mouth, and the hammer got stuck. She couldn't get it out. Now, there's two dumb things about this, really three. One is that she took a dare on social media to stick a hammer in her mouth. How dumb is that? Number two, she took a picture of herself and posted it on social media. How stupid is that? So now, from now on, when you think of Kaylee, you're going to think about the girl who stuck the hammer in her mouth. How dumb is that? And then she sent out this little tweet that says, how do you tell your mom that you got a hammer stuck in your mouth? I don't know. We do dumb things. We all do. Failure is our middle name. If we're honest with ourselves, we admit that we're quite familiar with it. And this text in verse 18 says, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. You see, we've all been in that camp, perishing. We're all but human, and there's problems in our life sometimes, but I've got great news. While we're perishing, Christ died for us. The scripture says in Romans 5:6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. You see, if we're going to be Christ followers, if we're going to take up our cross and follow Jesus, it means that we are valuing the victory that we have in Jesus Christ, and we are living in that victory every day. And we're going to find victory in the midst of our failures. And we're going to find a God who meets us in our failures and picks us up and dusts us off and helps us to stand strong in His power. Because the focus of this scripture is not on our power, but on His power. To those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God in our lives that is helping us be saved. It is helping us walk in holiness. It is helping us to have the victory that's ours. It is helping us to choose to say no before we fall into sin. It is helping us to stand strong in His strength. It is a victory that's ours through Christ. I love 1 Corinthians 15:58. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't have that on the screen. You write it down, 1 Corinthians 15:58. The final thing that we value is God's strength over our weakness. You see, what appeared to be foolishness actually was strength. See, people looked at the cross and said, a cross? That's where criminals die. Isn't it interesting that God chose a cross to save the world? The foolishness of the cross. The message, really? A Savior died on the cross? Like that meme that I showed you? A zombie? Jesus? Really? See, what appears to be foolishness is actually strength. God uses our inadequacies to reveal His power. That's what the Bible says. It's interesting, throughout the scripture, God constantly used those who were weak to accomplish His purpose. Here's just a list that can start you as you think about it. Abraham was old. Not there's anything wrong with that, but he was old. Jacob was insecure. Leah was unattractive. Her name, I won't tell you what her name means. Here's your name, might be Leah. Joseph was humiliated, Moses stuttered, Gideon was poor and intimidated, Samson was proud, Rahab was immoral, David had an affair, Elijah was suicidal, did you know that? Jeremiah was depressed, Jonah was disobedient, Naomi was a widow, John the Baptist was eccentric, Peter was impulsive and hot-tempered, Martha was worried all the time, Samaritan woman had several failed marriages, Zacchaeus was unpopular, I talked about him a few weeks ago, Thomas had doubts, Paul had that thorn in the flesh. You remember that? Maybe it was his eyesight. We're not sure. Timothy was timid. On and on. It's interesting. God used broken people. He used people with messed up lives. Because here's what I know. We all have messed up lives. We're not all that. We're all broken people. And God is in the business of taking weak people and making them strong. That's what the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me.
And then he went on to say, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Carrying a cross, being a Christian, following Jesus, not a fan, but a sold out, committed follower of Jesus. There's going to be a lot of people one of these days stand before Jesus, and they're going to say, wait. I thought I was okay. I thought we were all right. And Jesus is going to say, no, you're a fan, not a follower. I do not want any of us in this room to have that experience. Following Jesus means that we value God's call over our comfort. Is that true of your version of Christianity? That's the Bible version. We value God's plans over our agendas. We ask God to set our agenda. We say, God, here is my day. Here's my life. I want you to direct my steps, whatever that means, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do. We value God's victory over our failures. We understand we are failures at times, but God gives us victory through his strength in the midst of our weakness. It's really a great picture. It's the picture of Christianity that God offers to us. We can't be saved without a cross. We can't be. The Bible is clear. There was the cross, the power of the cross, the power of God's love who saves the world. That's how our sin is forgiven. But it also means we cannot be saved unless we're willing to follow Jesus. Will you be a Christ follower? That's what Christianity is. We are more than halfway through this series. In your small groups, you're thinking more about this each week. This week, as you watch the videos, you go through your experience. I want you to ask yourself about your Christian experience. Is it all about comfort? Is it a cushy faith? Or is it real and dynamic? Are you taking up your cross daily and following Jesus? Could we stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, these are tough words that Jesus gave us, hard words, challenging words that really rock our world. It rocks our minds as we think about it. But it's truth. We can't create our own version of faith, our own version of Christianity. It's not our gospel to write. It's yours. So, Father, I pray for us in this room. There may be someone here today who's been in church all their lives, maybe. Done the religious thing, participated in church activities. But deep down, they would have to acknowledge they don't really know you. Their version of Christianity is not the Bible version. God, may today be the day they cry out to you and surrender their life to you to say, I want to be a Christ follower. Whatever that means, there's joy in the journey. There is blessing, unbelievable blessing, but there may also be difficulty and challenges and problems. May today be a day of surrender where we say, God above all things, you first. I want to take up my cross and follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.